from the letter of St. John, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of that which we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is Pentecost Sunday, and you poured out your promised Spirit to empower the church for the proclamation of your word. And so, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to indeed make your word effective to the saving of our souls, to the renewing of our faith and encouraging us. Work powerfully through your word this morning once again, and I seek your Spirit's unction. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we began to look back on, to review what we've already studied here in the Gospel of John. And we're doing this because I don't want us to lose sight of these glorious truths, as well as the glory of Christ himself, which we've encountered so far in these first 8 chapters. Remember, each piece of John's gospel fits together, forming a whole picture, a glorious picture of Christ and the gospel of God's grace. And so remember, the Holy Spirit inspired this book, inspired John to write this gospel for the very best of reasons. On the one hand, to win, to woo, to convince the unbeliever to embrace Christ. But at the very same time, it's also for the believer, because our faith can waver. It can grow weak. And even when it's strong, it can always be stronger. And so that's another reason for the Gospel of John is for the sake, even for the faith of the believer. Remember, but these are written. Here's the whole purpose. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so, whereas a few weeks ago we reviewed the first two chapters of John, this morning we're going to focus on chapters 3 and 4, but please forgive me, but I'm going to once again look at the very first verse of John 1, and the reason I chose to go back to this again is Friday, the two school shootings, and we need the hope that is presented, even in the very first verse, in verse 14 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel, and it just kept coming to my mind, the relevance of all of this, and we need the hope that is presented here for these desperate times that we're in, and maybe this will propel us forward in sharing the Gospel of John and the Gospel in general with a needy and murderous world. So remember how John's Gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what our society, our world needs to hear. So remember, there is a massive problem which we face today. And I so strongly suspect that our society's spiritual illness of denying that God exists, of our systematic rooting out of God, rooting God out of every area of life, that's an underlying root cause of the profound anguish of heart and soul which is working its way out into what has become, I fear, maybe even an epidemic. I'm thinking of those terrible, horrible school shootings. And even as well, you read of parents, even mothers, killing their own children and then themselves. These are desperate times. What I'm getting at is that there are deeper, exceedingly problematic spiritual issues underlying all of this, and very, very few seem to be searching or asking about what's going on, what's broken deep in the human soul leading to all of this. So here's part of what has gradually over time worked its way out into our current state of affairs. If life really did originate purely by chance, as we're being taught and is being drummed into us, if my existence, your existence, really is little more than the outcome of an impersonal accident, then ultimately how can there be any reason for life? How can there be any order, any purpose? What is life about anyway? And furthermore, if there is no God, how can there really be love? And how can there be any real meaning to life? It's just all so lonely and so empty. And the result is that there is so much alienation and pain all being expressed. One of the avenues that this is being expressed is in a deep, profound, even murderous anger. It's some of the outworkings of all of this. And here's where John 1, even, verse 1 and verse 14, begins to bring gospel hope into the despair of our land. Again, I know we've gone over this before. It just kept coming to my mind and in my heart. Verse 1, what is translated as the Word is that Greek word logos. And in the first century world of Greek thinking, that word logos came to represent that even in a world of seeming chaos and disorder, that there is in fact a divine principle which brings order and meaning to everything, even to life. So you see, the brilliance in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos, order, meaning, in the midst of chaos. And so it's so wonderful how the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to reach out and take that word Logos and proclaim Jesus is the Logos. He's the one who gives meaning and purpose and order and stability to life in this confusing, hurting world. And so here's the genius of John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For here in John chapter 1, John reveals that this Logos, that in the first century they understood what it meant, it's real. It's not just a philosophical something abstract. The Logos, in fact, is a person, and furthermore, the Logos is God. And we need that in our society, which suppresses and denies God. So here's the gospel good news to a desperate world already in verse 1 and 14. The Logos is not an uncaring, impersonal, philosophical idea. Rather, the Logos is alive and living and cares. In fact, the Logos looked down from heaven, saw our plight. He saw our sin, our wars, our hate. He saw our struggles to find meaning and purpose in life. He saw that we're even despairing of love. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, even among our pain and hurt and confusion. In profound love and compassion and grace and mercy, qualities our society so desperately needs to regain, the Logos, Jesus Christ, stepped out of eternity into time, into our world, in love and compassion. He clothed himself with our own humanity to die on the cross as an atonement for sin so he could save us from that which ails us. I truly believe that just as in the first century they needed this gospel good news, so today in our society's plight of the lonely, bitter anger that is being expressed in all of these killings, we too need the very same gospel. This good news of hope and love and the forgiving grace to be found in Christ. And so, part of the problems that we're experiencing, I see not only in those terrible shootings, but even online. Someone posts something seemingly innocent, a mere opinion, and there can be a tidal wave of vicious hostility in response, and that coming even from people who claim to be against hatred. Think of what's going on, the soul that's being revealed in all of this. And I suspect that our having lost not only the knowledge that God exists, but also that God is a God of love, is contributing to this at a deeper level. So listen to the gospel of the good news of God's love in chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 14 here in John 3 takes us back to the Old Testament and the bronze serpent in Numbers chapter 21. In that setting, in that story back in the Old Testament, back in Numbers, Israel had been attacked by enemies. And so they prayed to God, asking God to give them victory, to save them from their attackers. And guess what? God, in the hugeness of his love and goodness, heard their cries for help, and God granted them a rousing victory over their foes. But no sooner than had God granted them that kindness than the people began to whine and moan against God, and complaining that Pharaoh back in Egypt treated them better than God was treating them. And what this story reveals is that not only do we have a deep sin problem, but it also reveals the insanity of our sin. They were actually, even after God had demonstrated such goodness, they were actually wanting to go back to the place where they had been enslaved in a most cruel bondage. Sin deludes us into believing that bad things are somehow good. Or at the very least, bad things are better, even much better, than the good things that God in His goodness has for us. And that's part of what's wrong with our society. We think that all those things outside of God are better than what God has. It's insanity. And so back in Numbers 21, after God had delivered them and they were whining, complaining anyway, God in judgment. And in order to wake them up to the sheer depths of their sin and their foolishness and their insanity, God then sent fiery serpents among them, snakes whose bites not only burned like fire, but the bites of those snakes were fatal. And in that fiery burning bite that led to death, God in His love and goodness was communicating a truth to that community that the people were desperately needing to hear. You see, God was communicating that spiritually speaking, and He's saying this to us as well, spiritually speaking, we have all been bitten by something even far worse. We've been bitten by the fatal poison of sin, which burns us alive, and that's what we're seeing manifested today. And so God, back in Numbers 21, God in His love and His goodness had Moses set a serpent on a pole. And if you happen to have been bitten by one of those snakes, all you had to do was look in faith at that serpent on the pole, and you'd be delivered from the fatal bite and you would live. And in John chapter 3, what's going on is Jesus is declaring that serpent lifted up on that pole, in fact, represents Himself on the cross. And anyone who looks to Him in faith will not only be healed of the fatal bite of sin, but will be given the gift of eternal life. God truly is the God of love, and He's a good God, and He forgives. And so there in that section of John 3, that's the first demonstration of God's love. But then there's a second demonstration of God's love. That's in verse 16. So we just covered 14 and 15. Now in verse 16 is a second demonstration of God's love, which we need to see in our society. In John 3:16, we behold God's love and God's goodness, which is so expansive that it's for the entire world. The world which has been fatally bitten by the disease of sin and is hostile towards God and His truth. In fact, what we learn in John 3:16 is that God's love is so very, very huge that He painfully, sacrificially gave the most precious thing that He could possibly give, His only precious Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Think about that. Now you might think that at this point that all of this would be more than a sufficient demonstration of God's incredible love and goodness and grace, but there's even more laid out for us to marvel at in John's Gospel and just in chapter 3 alone. So looking at verse 17 in John 3, we see God's love a third time. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. He sent His Son to save. Third demonstration. And then a fourth demonstration of God's love, verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. You escape judgment. A fourth demonstration of love. And then as if that isn't enough, we have a fifth demonstration of God's love and goodness in verse 19. The light has come into the world. Wonderful, beautiful, illuminating light, light shining into the darkness of a confused American society. Light showing us what really is good and what really is bad and leads to terrible, horrible things. Light revealing that there really is love, love, God's love. Light guiding us to forgiveness and grace and mercy and everlasting life. So in the space of just six short verses, we behold the glory of God's love and forgiveness all five times. A giving love, a giving goodness, a forgiving love, and a forgiving goodness. Let your hearts feast on these truths recorded here. God is love, thereby there is love, and His love is a giving, sacrificial love, even a forgiving love, rather than the love of our society, which is a self-centered, self-seeking love. These are desperately needed concepts that we have lost in our disconnected from God society. And our having lost these truths, it's destroying our very souls and what it means to be human. And so John's gospel speaks to our society, our people, all of us, where we're at today in our struggles and problems. And then in looking back at some of the highlights of what we've studied so far here in John's Gospel, let's consider John chapter 4 and the story of the woman at the well and Jesus' offer of something incredible, water, living water. This living water, which our parched, aching souls so desperately need. John 4, I'll start at verse 5. Jesus came to a town of Samaria. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" To which Jesus responded, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She responded in turn, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" That's what we need to be asking. Where do we get living water? Jesus replied, that's verse 13 and 14. Jesus replied, "Everyone who drinks of this water," that's the water from Jacob's well, "everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And of course, what Jesus was alluding to in all of this is that every human being struggles with an ache, a deep down, nagging, unquenchable thirst. A thirst which we keep trying to quench by drinking at all of the wrong wells. That's our society. You see, we're trying to quench this soul, deep soul thirst by going to all the wrong wells and drinking from them. We're drinking from anywhere and everywhere, but from the gospel, from God in Christ. In other words, it's only the living water that Christ provides which can quench that spiritual dryness, that deep aching thirst that we possess. And so with this whole topic of the aridness, the deep thirst of the human heart and soul, a thirst which we go here and then we go there and we try this and we try that. That's our society, isn't it? We go to this, we go to that, we try this, we try that. We drink from this well, we drink from that well. And yet, that dryness, that ache in our hearts and souls is never quenched, it's never satisfied. In fact, it's only getting worse, isn't it? It's only getting worse. Listen again to what Jesus said. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so what this living water is a whole new quality of life. Spiritual life, emotional life, life flowing from a new heart. It's the quenching of that aridness of the soul. It's no more grasping after that elusive something which we are never truly able to lay hold of. This conversation took place at Jacob's well. And in Jesus' day, they considered the water from that particular well, the water from Jacob's well, which was fed by a spring, by the way, they considered that water to be extra special, premier water. And that's why when Jesus offered to provide her with water from a different source, she asked him if somehow he thought he was better than Jacob and the water from his well. What Jesus was saying was that as good as the water from Jacob's well was, as much as you drink it, you just keep getting thirsty. And so you keep coming back and you keep drawing more, but a short time later, you're thirsty again, and on it goes. And so it does, I'll say it again, in our own society. This is a metaphor for life. Again, we go from this, we go to that. It seems like almost every day, I know I'm exaggerating, at least every year, there's something new that we all run after. And it doesn't truly quench. And so the next year, there's something new, and then there's something different. We may even think that we finally hit the well that satisfies, only to end up with an arid soul once again. Our problems continue. And what seems to be going on in our own society, these disconnected from God wells, which we have been drinking from, even what little water they have possessed, it's now completely drying up. The wells from which our society is drinking. And in the resulting intolerable aridness, our pain and alienation and anger and despondency has grown so deep that not only have we become increasingly suicidal, but even murderous. And I don't mean just even killing ourselves, but how many parents now are we reading every week killing their children along with them? Something's really desperately broken and wrong. By what is a person to live? That's part of the question raised here. Where are we to go to quench this thirst? This thirst that Jesus is speaking of here. You see, this is one of the things that God's Word does. It reveals deep down underneath. We've got all these discussions kind of surface issues. I'm not saying they're not important in terms of how do we deal with shootings and school shootings. But hardly anybody is asking about what's going on deeper. What's causing all of this? And what are those cures? And so God's Word reveals our deepest needs, what's wrong really deep, deep down, where our real struggles and problems and aches originate. And again, we keep lowering our buckets into those wells that never satisfy. And that's what the woman at the well had been doing. She kept trying to satisfy her own ache in the arms of one man after another. She, like every one of us was not aware of how dry she was deep in her soul. In a sense, some of her responses to Jesus, she was essentially saying, I'm not spiritually thirsty. And so Jesus said something startling in response. Go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. You've had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband. And so Jesus is challenging her. You're saying you're not thirsty deep down in your soul? What's with all of these men? See, when Jesus could come to our own day, even to our own church and examine us in the very same way, I fear. She replied, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." If I could paraphrase what she said, it might be something like this: "You've nailed me." And he challenged her on all these men. "You've nailed me fair and square. You got me." And so, yes, Jesus was aiming at a conviction of sin. We need that. But he was also aiming at something more. He was seeking to get down to the why underlying her sin and her struggles and her going from the arms of man to man to man. Whether she, like the rest of us, is thirsting for love or for acceptance or security or to be cherished or significance, go call your husband. Let's look into that well from which you keep seeking to quench that ache. Your well isn't delivering the goods. It's not quenching, is it? And so that raises the question for each one of us: what is my well into which I keep lowering my bucket, only finding myself thirsty once again? Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In other words, Jesus in the gospel, in John's gospel, in the Bible, is talking about something more than only heaven. Sometimes we limit Christianity too much in that way. The gospel, Jesus, God's grace, is speaking about more than just heaven someday off in the future after we die. Jesus is offering living water springing up to eternal life beginning now. Real life, real quenching, beginning now for all who embrace Him. And so as we keep working our way through John's gospel, we keep encountering the glorious purpose for which the Holy Spirit inspired him to pen this divine book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life. You see? Life in His name. This is the gospel good news that our society needs. In Christ and His saving work on the cross, there's the free forgiveness. You don't have to earn it. You don't deserve it. It's the free forgiveness of all of our sins, as well as the everlasting embrace of the Father's love, a love that will never let us go, a love that will forever fill our hearts to the full. In Christ, the Logos, and through faith in Him, there's meaning. There's order in life. There's peace in a world gone insane. In Christ, there is healing from the poison that infects our sin-sick souls. In Him is life and health and love forevermore. And in Christ and through faith in Him is living water. Water that quenches that arid thirst of our souls. In Christ is a refreshing that will never end. Embrace Him. Believe upon Him. Trust in Him. And you too will experience His salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to look beyond the current debates in our society about how to fix some of these woes, or at least how to prevent them from happening more. Help us to begin to look deeper at where our problems are originating, even examining our own hearts and lives. Help us to see our society's need of the gospel of Christ, and even our own need of the gospel and of Christ. Oh Lord, may John's gospel truly come alive for us. May John's gospel, may the gospel of Jesus Christ truly transform us and begin to heal us from what ails us in the deepest depths of our hearts and souls and minds. Oh Lord, may Christ truly be beautiful in our eyes. Help us to share this gospel. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen.